One last announcement before we begin. Wednesday night we'll be putting together the outreach bags for the following week's dinners, so just kind of keep that in mind. Love to see everybody out. I may even make it myself this week. Beth and I have a big, gigantic oak tree out in front of our house. It's a source of much enjoyment to me and much disdain to our neighbor. She just spent $6,000 this year cutting down two trees in her yard to avoid some of the leaves come fall. But I love my big oak tree. And I walked out this morning, and as I was looking at it, most of the leaves are now gone. But yet there's still a lot of leaves that are there. And come springtime, as the weather starts to change, I will look up in my oak tree, and there will still be leaves hanging there from this year. It's kind of like our Christian walk. As we become saved, as the Lord Jesus takes over in our life, the leaves that so permeate our life, that make us who we have been, fall off. But yet there's still some leaves that remain. And you know, there's going to be a time next spring when I look up and those dead leaves aren't going to be there anymore. They'll have lived over the wind of fall, the heavy snow of winter. They'll still be there in the spring. Then new life will come to that tree. New leaves will bud open. And at that point, those old leaves that are still hanging will softly fall to the ground. That's what's kind of happening here to the churches that we're looking at in Acts. Paul comes in, he proclaims the gospel, a life is changed, leaves fall off, and as the Spirit works in people's lives, new buds open up, leaves, and those old leaves will finally fall off as the Spirit changes us from the inside. Paul, as he's now in his third missionary journey, he is back in Ephesus. We saw last week where he's spending a minimum of 2 years in the city of Ephesus, teaching and training people in the gospel. And with that, there's a big change that's happening within the church. So if you will, open up to Acts chapter 19. And we'll read our passage today, verses 21 through 41. Acts 19, beginning with verse 21. Now after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." And having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. And about that time there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. And these he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, "Men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. Not only is there danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, but also that the temple and the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all Asia and the world worship will even be dethroned from her magnificence. And when they heard this, they were filled with rage. They began crying out, saying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And the city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples would not let him. Also some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. So then some were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and the majority did not know for what reason they had come together. Some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward. And having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, a single outcry arose from them all as they shouted for 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And after quieting the crowd, the town clerk said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there after all who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of the image which fell down from heaven? So since these are undisputable facts, you ought to keep calm to do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of our goddess. So then, if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session and the proconsuls are available. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in the lawful assembly. For indeed, we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's events, since there is no real cause for it. And in this connection, we will be unable to account for the disorderly gathering." And after saying this, he dismissed the assembly. Let's pray. Father, give me power this morning, power that comes only from your Spirit. Father, may I do justice with your word. For it's in your name I pray. Amen. Now, as we've talked, as we've been going through Acts, Acts is not a book of great doctrinal strength. Acts is a book of history. It's a book of information. It is a book where we can pick up principles to live, but we're not going to get into any great formal doctrinal debates for the most part going through Acts. And this is kind of the passage we find today. It's rather long, as I'm winded from reading it, but you know, just a lot of information and things that we can look at. We can scratch our head and say, well, why did God allow this? So we left off last week after Paul and the sons of Scevia and the demon-possessed people and people wanting to have that power. We left off with verse 20, which is a very mighty verse. It says, "So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing." Okay, so God is working here in the city of Ephesus. And time is gone. We're coming towards probably the end of those 2 years that Paul had spent there. And verse 21 says, "Now after these things were finished, after all the demon-possessed people, the teaching that Paul has been going on, Paul started to think about the future. It says he purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome." So Paul gets this fixation within himself that he must go to Rome. So he's already thinking about journey number 4. He needs to go back to Jerusalem, but he's thinking, I can't go to Jerusalem until I've gone to Macedonia and Achaia. And most people speculate, and as the word teaches us, Paul needs to go there because he's collecting an offering from the churches to take back with him to Jerusalem. At his last stop in Jerusalem, he must have seen the great poverty, the persecution that was going on with the churches. And Paul said, I've got all these churches all around Asia and Galatia and Macedonia. I'm going to get a collection together and bring it back. So he's got that fixed in his mind, and he's already thinking of journey number four. You know, he wants to go to Rome. So he sends his two companions who's with him, Timothy and Erastus, and he leaves them here in Asia to continue teaching the people. So that's his plan. So at this time then, it says, there arose no small disturbance concerning the way. And the way is how Christianity was kind of referred to back in there, coming from most likely from Jesus' own words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Demetrius, who is a silversmith, he kind of gets a little rattled here. Because you see, what's happening is there's being such a great influence within Christianity as Paul and all the work he is doing teaching, as the people who are being taught are stepping out, as they are reproducing themselves, that it's starting to have an impact on the culture. I mean, here's Alexander, who is a silversmith. And basically what his job was and how he made his living was making these little replicas of both Artemis, what they figured Artemis looked like, and the temple of Artemis. And it'd be like going to, if you go to Paris, okay? If you go to Paris, what most likely are you going to come back with? You're going to come back with a little figurine of the Eiffel Tower, more than likely. Or better yet, if you go up to the west side of Cleveland, there is a little place there that you can go. It's the house that the Christmas story was filmed from. And if you go to the house that the Christmas story was filmed from, many, many people walk away there with a little trinket. A leg lamp. Believe it or not. Okay, so Demetrius here, as a silversmith, he makes these little trinkets for people to buy to take home with them so they can put it up on a shelf and they can worship their god, Artemis. Artemis is also referred to as Diana. Maybe you know her in that name. So, the Christianity is starting to affect the culture. Sales are down in little silver trinkets. Demetrius can't buy all the things that he's accustomed to buying. So he schemes this plan. And most people think that Demetrius was kind of like a union boss. They had this little union of silversmiths, this guild of union smiths. And Demetrius might have been their spokesperson. So he calls for a union meeting, gets all the tradesmen together, and they start talking. And they pull out their books, and they're, you know, well, how's sales? Well, they're trending down from last year. Same store sales aren't that great. And, you know, they're talking, well, what could be the reason for this? You know, and Demetrius says here, he says, men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. You see in here that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. Can you believe it? You know, guys, we're not having this problem just here in Ephesus. I mean, our local sales aren't only down, but our exported sales are down. I mean, this Paul guy, he's been traveling all around the area. I mean, he's hit Galatia, he's hit Macedonia, even in here in Asia. We got to do something. Because you see, as people were getting saved, As people were growing in the Lord, their manner of life changed. The things that they felt were important were no longer important. And they had nothing to do with these little trinkets. Just think what kind of an impact we could have as Christians if we weren't so close to the world. You know, and I'm not going to get up here and say don't do this and don't do that, but you know, look at some of the things that we participate in. Look at some of the things I participate in. Let's pick on movies at the theater. Is there anything wrong with movies at the theater? No. Not as a concept. Are most of the industry behind those movies godly? No. Could we even term them in some ways as evil and propagating evil? So when we go and we spend our money at the theater, we're helping them in that regard. What have we stopped? Do you think that maybe we could send a message? I mean, take a movie like the one that just came out, The Lady in the Closet. War Room. I mean, a good movie. Christian-based, good message. Made tons of money. Hollywood doesn't seem to realize that stuff that is wholesome can sell. Think of the little TV show Full House from back in the 80s. You know, good little show. Clean. Popular. You know, and then they throw trash on right afterwards. Our money means something to people. But even within Christianity, our money is used sometimes for the wrong purpose. I bought my WWJD bracelet. People are profiting off of things that they shouldn't profit off of. So just kind of keep a balance in that. And that's what Demetrius, he's like, we're losing our business. We need to do something. We need to curtail what is happening. I mean, they're saying our gods aren't gods at all. I mean, was that a false statement from Paul? No. But were they really concerned about their gods being a god, or were they more concerned about their pocketbooks being filled? So what do? It says here that not only is there danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all Asia and the world worship will even be dethroned from her magnificence. All right, so Demetrius first goes along the line of money, okay, how it's hurting money. But then, to bring in the greater crowd, the crowd of the people spending money, not just the ones making it, he says, we're in danger of just losing everything that we believe. We're in danger of you know, our life as we know it just disappearing. So he tugs on their heartstrings that way. So what happens? Well, verse 28. When they, the people, heard this, they were filled with rage and began crying out, saying, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Now, it's amazing. We can get people to get enraged sometimes over the most simplest of things. And when a snowball of rage starts, sometimes there's no stopping it. Luckily, back during this time, there were no automobiles to turn over. There were no panes of glass to bust. You know, there were no lots of wooden structures to burn. So you've got this group of people just getting involved in this rage mentality, this mob mentality. And they're putting forth their frustrations by yelling, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And in essence, what they're doing is they're crying out for Artemis to help them. You know, they're in much the same reason, way that we would say, "Lord, help us." They're crying out to their God, saying, "Help us. Help us defend you. Help us destroy this Paul." Verse 29, the city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater. Most of the people there didn't even know why they were upset. I mean, it's kind of like when a fire truck goes past your street, your house. You know, if it's a nice day, and we hear it pull around the corner, I'll do one of two things. I'll go follow it myself. Josh, go see what's going on. So, you know, they're caught up. People are caught up in this. They see this mob kind of walking by, yelling and screaming. They jump in. But there's much confusion. And they go to the theater. And this theater it's a structure that's actually still in the area of Ephesus today. You could go see the ruins of this. It would seat 25,000 people. Okay, and most people think that during this time frame that we're in, this was the time of the Artemis Games, okay, where it was a big time of, it was almost like Mardi Gras down in New Orleans. People would come from everywhere to, there was some Olympic type games to participate in, a 5K run that people could participate in. There was much drinking and carousing. If you wanted to get in any kind of trouble, it was there. So lots and lots of people were here. You know, that's why probably most of this crowd that's yelling, you know, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," they're probably not even from Ephesus. You know, they're just going along with what's going on. So they all head to the theater here, and it says that they drag along Gaius and Aristarchus. These are people that came down from Macedonia and were traveling with Paul. So they're not even from the area. But they know that they're companions of Paul, so they take them. And they put them in front of everybody in this theater. Verse 30, when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples would not let him go. Okay, Paul, being no glutton for punishment, he saw his friends being taken in. He saw this crowd going on. He knows that it's because of what the Lord has been doing through his work. So he wants to go. He wants to defend himself. He wants to defend the men that are with him. But his disciples would not let him go. One of the interesting comments that came out as I was studying this week is, you know, there's times to do something, and there's times to not. And we need to realize when those times are. You know, sometimes we can make a decision and we say, we're going to do this. And I know it's dangerous, but God will be with me. Sometimes there's a great presumption. See, it's one thing to find ourselves in trouble and call out to God. And there's another thing sometimes to put ourselves into trouble and call on God. And we need to realize just what is what. And this is an instance where Paul would be almost putting himself into trouble. And his follower, his friends, they stopped him. They said, "No, Paul, you're not going to go." It says also some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. Now, these Asiarchs, these were people that were sent from Rome. They were Roman citizens. They were living in Ephesus, and they pretty much represented Rome. Paul being a Roman citizen, they were looking out for Paul in that way. And the Bible says that they were friends of his. Nothing here to determine whether they were believers or not. Maybe some of them. Most likely not. They just had become an acquaintance of Paul, somebody that Paul would have conversations with, most likely about the gospel, knowing Paul. But guys, we were talking about this in Sunday school today. We need not distance ourselves from people just because they're not like us. Okay, we need to be examples. We need to be able to have relationships with people. How else are we going to present the gospel to someone if we don't have a relationship with them? So, Paul had this relationship with these Asiarchs, these men of Rome who were set. These guys would kind of, they're the tattletales back to Rome. And each area had them. Macedonia had, I think they were called the Macedoniarchs. So each area had these people. And they even discouraged Paul. And I kind of think that their reason for discouraging Paul was maybe kind of selfish on their part. They saw this big, gigantic crowd. They saw the riotous atmosphere. And they knew that throwing Paul in there would just make it explode that much more. So Paul's friends in them kind of held him back from going. Verse 32, "So then some were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and the majority did not know for what reason they had come together." We just talked about that. Most of them didn't even know why they were there. It's a Saturday afternoon, they had nothing better to do. The crowd went by their house yelling and screaming, and they joined in. Verse 33, "Some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward." Okay, so, Christianity at this time was looked at as a sect of Judaism. Okay, to the outside world, to the pagans, to the to those outside the church and outside of Judaism, Christianity was just another part of Judaism. Okay, it was a sect of it. They called it the Way. So the Jews really didn't want, the Jews didn't want anything to do with them. They didn't want to be known as part of them. So the Jews put Alexander up. And Alexander, he must have been a high-ranking Jew here in Ephesus, and his job was going to be to kind of calm the crowds and say, "Look, it's not us. They're doing their own thing. So don't blame us, the Jews." Now, that didn't really work too well. It says, "But when they recognized that he was a Jew, a single outcry arose from all of them as they shouted for 2 hours, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians.'" So for 2 hours, nothing could be said from the podium, because all the people were yelling and screaming, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Now, imagine yourself in a situation like that where you're yelling for 2 hours straight. At some point, the enthusiasm is going to wane. And so about this point, says, "After quieting the crowd, the town clerk said." Okay, so the crowd's starting to get a little bit quieter. The level's getting brought down. They're getting tired. So the town clerk, okay, and this guy was somebody who was important to the city. He would have been unlike the Asiarchs, he would have been a citizen of Ephesus. More than likely, kind of in the role of like mayor. He was a record keeper. He was the local authority or one of them anyways. So he stands up and he says, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there, after all, who does not know that the city of Ephesus is guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of the image which fell down from heaven?" So, most people think that this image that fell down from heaven, they would actually, in other translations, they say it fell down from Jupiter. Okay? It was probably some kind of a meteorite. Okay? A meteorite that landed there in Ephesus, probably had somewhat of a shape of a person, of a female. It was, you know, so he says, "Look, nobody's going to dissuade the world from who we are. You know, they all know that Artemis dropped out of the sky. They know that we're guardians of this god. So what's, you know, why are we in such an outrage?" Verse 36. "So since these are undeniable facts," okay, undeniable facts, it fell down from heaven, we are guardians of it, "you ought to keep calm and to do nothing rash." All right. Now again, we need to look at the ulterior motive of this clerk. Ephesus was kind of what was considered a free city. Okay, it was under Roman domination, but they were free to live and govern as they pleased. Rome, you know, as long as they paid their taxes to Rome, they were kind of left alone. Hence the reason for these Asiarchs, these Roman citizens that were roaming around the city, keeping an eye on things. And this town clerk, he knew that if this riot got any bigger, if word of it got back to Rome, there was a good chance that a couple legions of Roman soldiers would show up, and Rome would take control of the city. So there's his thinking as he's going through this. He says in verse 37, "For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of our goddess." Here you have a pagan giving good words about the reputation of the Christians. He says, "These guys aren't robbing us. They're not taking anything from us. They're not even saying bad things about us. Why such the uproar?" He says, "So, if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session and proconsuls are available. Let them bring charges against one another." And it'd probably be just pretty much the same rationale that we would have used, most of us in this room would have used for the Ferguson riots. Why are you guys rioting? Let the law take care of it. If you've got a problem, go to the law. And that's what this clerk was saying. You know, you got a problem with Paul and his men. If they're doing something illegal, bring charges against them. Verse 39, "But if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in the lawful assembly." And here's the key, verse 40. "For indeed we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's events, since there is no real cause for it. And if this connection, we will be unable to account for this disorderly gathering." Now, I can't go to Rome and tell them why we're rioting. I don't know why. To me, it's petty. You guys need to figure this. If they're doing something illegal, take it to the courts. But stop the rioting. And it says, after this, he dismissed the assembly. So things just kind of broke apart at that point. People went home. If we are living our lives the way we should be living them, if we are living it according to this book, if we are becoming more and more like God in the way that we live, guys, we are going to upset things around us. doesn't mean we need to go out and purposely upset like so many today. It's going to be natural. And it's just going to come. And if we're out there trying to live our Christianity in such a way that we're not offending people, then we're probably not living our Christianity the way we should. Last thing I want to do is make somebody mad at me. I'm the type of person that I like everybody to like me. But if somebody's not going to like me because of something that I see in this book and I read and I live, I can come to terms with that. Because they're not disliking me. They're disliking the Lord that lives within me. And again, I can live with that. Are we living our life allowing the Spirit to push those old leaves off of us? Or are we holding on to those with all our might? Let's pray. Father, we love you. And there's no greater desire in my heart than to live how you'd have me to live. And Lord, that's hard sometimes because, Lord, the flesh is so strong. But Lord, you have given us power over our flesh, over our old man. Lord, you have come to dwell within us. Father, may we give you more and more of ourselves. May you take and leave us less and less of ourselves. Father, may we live our life in such a way that we bring you glory and honor. And Father, I don't sometimes understand why people get upset with Christianity as a whole. For Lord, all we want to do is bring salvation to mankind. But in order for us to receive salvation, we must give up those things that we hold dear to ourselves. We need to recognize that there is an authority over us. And Lord, a lot of people don't want to even talk about that. So Father, as we live our lives unto you, as people will get upset with us and persecute us, may it not be because of any sinful way in us, but may it be because of our light that we have shining for you. Father, be with us now as we go into a time of communion. Father, that as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we remember what you've done for us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we enter communion this morning, as I try to communicate every time we do celebrate, this is a time for us to remember what the Lord has done for us. It's a time to remember the broken body that he suffered as he was beaten, as he was whipped, as his back was torn open, as he was ultimately nailed to a cross. That's what we deserve. But he suffered that for us. And while he was on that cross, the Bible teaches us that the wrath of God was poured upon him for us. I mean, I always like to say that Jesus Christ in 3 days paid the price for all who would be saved that I individually could never pay for myself, for all eternity. What a gift. That's what He has given to us, and that's what we celebrate today. So, this is open to anybody who's a believer. You don't have to be a regular attender of Grace Bible Fellowship. This is not some special initiation to our club. This is celebration. The church of God for His Son and what He's done for us. Tyler, Bob, would you?
And the elements will sing Take My Life. If you want to sing along, or if you just want to spend this time in prayer.
At the Lord's Supper besides the original one is talked about in Scripture. It's in 1 Corinthians as Paul writes the church. And they're not really participating in it correctly. There are those that are being gluttonous with the food. They're not treating everyone the way that they should. And Paul tells them, he says, look, that's not the way to come time of the Lord's Supper. And he says, let a man examine himself. So I want to take just a couple moments this morning, just as we bow in prayer, as we examine our lives to see, you know, areas that we can clean up. Areas that maybe we're not treating someone rightly. Maybe an area where a relational problem or a sin problem or something that we need to wash our feet from the dust and dirt of daily life. Let's just take a couple moments and go before the Lord. sit here this morning with elements in hand. The wafer that represents your body that was bleeding and broken for us. Lord, as you took upon yourself the representation of the physical punishment that we deserve because we sin and we are sinners. But Lord, then we also hold this cup that represents the blood of the Lord Jesus that was poured out for us. Lord, as we just picture maybe a basin of blood that, as we come to know you, as we bow our knees before you, as we accept you as our Lord and Savior, as you accept us as your child, we are then painted over with the blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, even though we still see ourselves as sinners, even though we sin, Lord, you see us as your children, redeemed by the blood of a lamb. Father, help us not to take our salvation for granted. Help us not to take our relationship with you for granted. But Father, may we long to be in communion with you all the days of our life. Bless us, Lord. Bless this representation of the body of Christ. Bless this cup which represents the blood of Christ as we partake this morning.